I have to apologize to my mom at this moment. Sorry, Mom. The 1 month of interesting baseball is coming. There's 7 months of baseball. I don't know how long baseball actually goes. It's forever long and it's pointless. Feels pointless. October comes and October gets me thinking baseball because playoff baseball is way more fun. In thinking playoff baseball, I must have said those words out loud. So my phone started giving me ads and things about baseball people. And a video popped up about Greg Maddux. He was a pitcher for the Braves. And he pitched to a catcher named Eddie Perez. Everyone tried to figure out what Maddux was going to throw. He was nearly impossible to hit off of. And in order to figure out how to hit off him, they watched Eddie Perez to find out what he was calling so they could know what pitches were coming. And it never worked. Do you know why it never worked? Because they were watching the wrong guy. Eddie Perez didn't call the pitches to Greg Maddux. Greg Maddux called the pitches to Eddie Perez. By this weird system of how he caught the ball that came back to him. So all the world watched, all the baseball players tried to figure out what was going to happen, but they did it by watching the wrong person. If we watch the wrong person, life is going to go really bad for us. Not just as individuals, but as a church. We're going to spend time in Hebrews 11, which is really a study in the Old Testament because we're going to look at all the stories of all the people from Hebrews 11. But in order to do that, we're going to see these people who exhibited high levels of faith, whether momentarily or over long periods of time. And we're going to seek to emulate them, but only insofar as they follow Christ. Because if we watch the wrong person, we will never get the sign right. The short point of the message this morning, the short point of this whole series of messages that is going to take us roughly a year to go through. I know that seems crazy, but there's a lot of different people, and some of the people's stories are really, really big. It's going to take us roughly a year to go through this. And as we look at those people, what we're going to see is men and women who had faith and who failed. The short point of the whole series is this: Christ is the only true hero. And if we look to somebody else to be the hero of our story, if we look to somebody else to be the hero that we follow in our faith, they will disappoint us. In my realm of people, there's one particular guy that I have always liked. It's sort of celebrity pastor sort of people. One guy that I always appreciated more than most. And in this last week, he stepped down from his role for having had an inappropriate relationship with a woman. Funny, God, the week that I'm studying, Christ being the only hero that I look to, the one guy that I thought this wouldn't happen to, the one guy that I've appreciated for two decades, finds himself mired in this circumstance. Now, truth be told, I hardly knew the guy. Actually, truth be told, I didn't know the guy at all. I've been in the same room as him. I've listened to him speak. I've read some books. I didn't know the guy. When we talk about the hero of faith, we must make sure that we put our attention squarely and consistently on Jesus. And if we miss that point, then we miss the point of all the scripture. we miss the point of all that we are to do because we are copying the wrong person. Christ is supreme. Christ is preeminent. If you know our system, you know you can follow along with the verses we're going to use off the QR code in your bulletin. If you didn't know that, now you do. There's a QR code on the sermon note page that will take you to a list of all of our passages. The first one for this morning is this, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. He, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Just let that sink in for a moment. All things, anything you can possibly think of in this world that was created through him and for him. That's what it says. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, above, more important than, before. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Christ's preeminent, and he displayed that preeminence through his death on the cross. Moreover, go back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, being Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not only is he preeminent, he is supreme. And there will come a point where everybody bows down to him. But then when we come back to Hebrews 11, there's this statement about faith. And the faith that we are to have is a faith that we have before we are forced to bow down to him, before we see him, before we have that evidence of total objective power. We're to have faith in him. But it's got to be faith that's founded on him as the hero, not faith that's founded on us, because he is preeminent. He is supreme. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's the thing that we hold on to when we say, I know we're never going to see this. We're not going to be alive when Jesus came back from the dead. We're not going to see these things happen, but we believe, we trust. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without what? Doesn't say without empirical evidence. It doesn't say without good arguments. It says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 is all about the people who came before us, who followed Christ. Well, followed Yahweh, who we now know is Christ as well. They followed God. They trusted him. They had faith in him. And now we follow God by following Christ. We have faith in God by having faith in Christ. And then something amazing happens. So we've got all of this buildup. Hebrews chapter 4 to chapter 10 are all about the supremacy, all about the preeminence, all about the majesty of Jesus, being able to do and be things that we couldn't possibly do or couldn't possibly be. Then Hebrews 11 is about men and women who followed him, whether, again, for moments or for lifetimes. And then Hebrews 12 comes back to a different point. And he says, therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Therefore, because of all these people that we've just talked about and been reminded of, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, what? Therefore, because of all of these men and women who have come before us, who are witnesses of what we do, witnesses of the validity of our faith, they see it. We do certain things. Even in the Old Testament, the requirement was belief. The requirement was faith. The requirement wasn't sacrifices that were done in order to check boxes. The requirement wasn't to just sort of do things, show up places, and make God happy. The requirement was faith. We see that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted to him as righteousness. His belief was counted as that thing which gave him justification, righteousness before God. Not his actions, not his following God out of Ur, not his being willing to sacrifice Isaac, right? It was his belief, except that his belief, go to James chapter 2, his belief was shown by his action. James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. If you have faith that does not exhibit itself in any way in your life, you do not have faith. That's what he says. There are going to be moments, let's make sure we are clear, there are going to be moments where even as men and women of faith, we fail. As men and women of faith, we don't exhibit faith, we don't exhibit works, we don't exhibit what we should. How do we know that? Besides the fact that we all know ourselves and know it's true, every person in Hebrews 11 was a failure. Except one, because we're only given two sentences about Enoch. He walked with God and then was no more. He went on a walk and never came back. And then we find out later that he didn't just, in Hebrews 11, he didn't just not come back. God took him to heaven so he didn't experience death. That's all we know about him. Everyone else failed. Some a lot. There's this guy here named David. Well, let's not even talk about David. Let's talk about this other guy, Moses. No, that's not a good one. Those are good ones. They failed miserably. But Samson is the picture. Samson is a guy who had this much faith for this much time. He was a miserable, awful failure for 99.9% of his miserable, failing existence. And then in one moment, he says to God, I guess it's not about me, it's about you. Give me the strength one last time so that you would be glorified and I would be able to do what you've called me to do. And he pushed down the pillars of the temple and more people died in his pushing down the pillars of the temple. More of Israel was saved through that action in his death than he ever had in the myriad of things that he did while alive. Now we're going to spend more time talking about Samson, but there's a picture of a guy who for one moment had real faith and he's listed here. Then there's other guys like David, like Moses, who exhibit faith on and off through huge chunks of their lives. But they failed miserably in other points. Now, important side note, just so we're all clear, we all know this, but the reminder is well-founded. You can be forgiven of any sin that you commit, but that does not mean you get out of the consequences on earth for those decisions. The greater your mistake, the greater your consequence. That's just a truth. The greater your mistake, the greater you can see and recognize the grace of God in the midst of that, forgiving your sins, greater sins, getting greater grace. But you still pay the consequences for it. Moses, most of his life, did pretty well. He killed a guy at one point. He made some bad mistakes. And then he smacked a rock with a stick. The greatest mistake he could have made. And God said, dude. God didn't actually say dude. Brock said that, just so we're clear. God said, dude, you tried to get all the glory for yourself in that moment. You're forgiven. Your faith is real. You can never go into the promised land. 120 years this guy fought to get to one place. And in the last moments, it was not stripped from him. He got heaven, the true promised land. Let's make sure that's clear. But the consequence he paid on earth was that he didn't get to that goal because he chose to show the nation that he was the one who held power, not God. Now, those are all realities. Those are all pictures. Those are all the people who went through this. They all failed. We're going to see that in the next year. We're going to see failure after failure after failure of people in the midst of faith after faith after faith of those same people. In Psalm 51, David says that we're to have contrition in our failures. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me. He's the hero, right? No. He says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So now we're following Christ, but it's like riding in a string of horses in the dark. We were on a trip like that one time, better story for another time, but we were on a trip with horses one time where you could hardly see past the front of your horse. You know those nights where you're in the woods and the moon's just not out and it's just sort of really dark? It was really weird. We're riding along. I could see the head of my horse and sort of the tail of the horse in front of me. And then the guy I'm following, do you know where he is? He's up there somewhere, except he's not. I hear him talking over here somewhere. And we just had to trust that there was a bend in the trail. And I was following the guy in front of me who's ultimately following the leader. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul says. Yes, we're copying Paul, but not because of Paul, because of the Christ that Paul is following. Because Christ is the only true hero, the only one who's not going to fail us. Now let's take a look at this through Hebrews chapter 11, or Hebrews chapters 4 to 10 to get ready for this Hebrews 11 series. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that Christ is without sin. Verses 14 to 16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through all the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Just to be clear, this is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Christ was without sin, tempted, yet perfect. Chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, he was exalted by God. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that's a weird word used in the scriptures that for a long time was translated begotten. It actually has a different meaning that we've come to sort of understand and recognize. It's a uniqueness statement, not a birthing statement. Today you are the unique one is really what he's saying. Not today you were born, but today you are made unique, shown unique. We see this concept also Christ being exalted by God and God's doing of that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. We just studied this. Humble yourselves in the sight of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Christ did not exalt himself, but was exalted by God. He also says in another place, this is back in Hebrews 5:6, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A fascinating story about a guy who shouldn't exist but does. About a guy who follows God when there's no reason that he should be. And Christ follows that order, not the order of Aaron, not the order of what God has had set up in other ways, but this order outside of the order. Christ is exalted by God. Chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, he's powerful and indestructible. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises like the likeness of Melchizedek, that being Christ, one who's there, but it shouldn't have worked, but it did. Who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. That's Christ. Holds the power of an indestructible life. Chapter 7, verses 24 and 26. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. What? One that lives forever. Holy, innocent, and unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, the one who was just described, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven. What do we have in Jesus? Not just a great role model, we have a hero of heroes. We have a Christ who is perfect, unstained, unblemished, indestructible, living forever. Chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as is appointed to man once to die, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Not only was Christ all of the things that was described in those first passages, he was perfectly effective his first try. If you're into gaming, you can look at life this way. It's in a book that I've read. Life is played on hard mode. You get no redos. Everything is as hard as it can be. And Christ played it perfect. Perfect. In his first try. And affected every outcome that he could affect, that he wanted to affect, that he planned to affect in his first try. That's our hero. That's the one we look to. Chapter 10, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A single sacrifice, the only sacrifice, not a sacrifice that has to be done again and again and again because we somehow undo it. We don't have that power. He died once for all the sins. And he's now at the right hand of the throne of God. Chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the giving up of this hero's life, this hero's blood, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How do we draw to God? With full assurance of faith, that we trust that he can do what he says he can do. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider then how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christ is sufficient in his own work. He is the hero who is perfect. He is the hero who is unblemished. He is the hero who is unstained. He is the hero who is eternal. He is the hero who is perfect in every conceivable way, including perfect in how he affected the outcome that he came to effect. And not only that, God is the one who put him in his place. Not only that, he is sufficient in himself. He doesn't need us, but he uses us. And now we put our faith in that hero, not in this hero or any of these heroes. We don't put our faith in our disciples or in the famous preachers that we listen to. We don't put our faith in our spouse. We don't put our faith in our parents. We don't put our faith in any person because that person is simply Eddie Perez pretending to call signs while Greg Maddux tells him what he's going to do. And if we watch the wrong person, we'll never be able to hit the ball. We'll never be able to be the men and women that we are called to be. So how do we follow Christ right? That becomes the question. That becomes what we are called to figure out. We follow him by looking at the men and women who have gone before us. They are heroes of the faith. They are people we can look up to, we can seek to emulate when they copy Christ. So we look at these stories in the Old Testament, not to see moral platitudes or moral niceties, not to learn moral laws and rules to follow, but we look at these stories to see what their faith looked like in God as they went through their life. Some of them faced things extremely different than we ever will. Some of them faced the exact same things that we do. So how do we learn? We learn by seeing what they did, jettisoning, ignoring, letting go of the failure, holding to the right action, holding to the right way of interacting, the right way of showing faith, the right way of following, the right way of loving, the right way of being. But mostly, we do it because as we look at Enoch, as we look at Abel, as we look at Moses, Abraham, David, Gideon, even Samson, we ask the question, how do we see Christ in this passage? Not that David is a picture of Christ, not what I'm going at in the moment, but how do we see Christ working? How do we see Christ interacting, changing people so that we then can follow him in the same way that they do? If you don't have a discipler, you should have one. Now, sometimes that sounds like an overwhelming prospect. Spend more time doing ministry stuff. Spend more time engaging with somebody. Yes and no. Yes, it is overwhelming. Yes, there's a lot to do with it. But when you can go to somebody and say, here's the struggle that I'm having. The last few weeks have been of particular value to me engaging with a discipler who has already engaged with 20 years ago some of the exact same stuff that this church staff and leadership has had to deal with in the last 10 days. He's already done it. Dennis, how do you deal with this? What does it look like? How does my heart deal with it rightly? And then he can guide me. And as he guides me, I say, does that match scripture and Christ? And when it does, I follow. When it doesn't, I say, Dennis, are you sure that's right? What about this? And we talk about it. I let somebody who's been there teach me. That's how we follow. We see these people. We follow them as they follow Christ. But we must know. We must know that we know that we know that Christ is the only hero for us to really follow. Otherwise, we're looking at the wrong person to catch the signs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. God, a love that we don't deserve, a love that we could never earn. Father, a love that is beyond our ability to even possibly recognize and understand. We ask, Father, that you would continue to engage our hearts to cause us to know you, to cause us to love you and follow you. God, allow us to follow you as our hero and show you to the people around us. We need your grace to make that happen, and we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.